We're beginning a new series entitled, and we can start this right now, Reordering. This is where it starts, okay? Reorder your priorities. And in you're in Psalm 63, but I'm going to look at one verse or two in Matthew chapter 2. The Bible says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose. And look at what it says there in verse number 2. We've come to worship him. We've come to worship him. And I just want to ask you this morning as we get started, why did you come today? Why did you show up here at Southgate? What caused you to get out of bed and drive to church this morning? For some, if you're a teenager, maybe a young person, maybe you didn't have a choice. Maybe you got drugged to church today, amen? Others might have come out of habit. Others might have come because they needed to be encouraged. They needed to hear a word from God. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 2, verse number 2, that the wise men, they just simply came to worship Jesus Christ, King of the ages. I want to ask you this morning, what's on your Christmas list this holiday season? Now, this week, if you would go back to the slide, the title slide there, Reordering Our Priorities, Michael Hurley came up to me this week. He said, Pastor, that color on that doesn't look very good. It looks kind of pink. And and I said, it ain't pink, it's salmon, first of all. And then after we got to talking, I had to meet with him later in the day. He's sitting in my office, and that joker was wearing a pink shirt. He's critiquing my slides and what I'm trying to do here for the Lord. And just remember, the pastor always has the last word. But anyways, just felt like I needed to call that out in a way of church discipline. What's on your Christmas? That and the security guys. Until I get a new call name, they're off my list too for Christmas. But what's on your holiday list this season? Is Mike in here today? He usually sits on the front. Okay, Jesus loves you, Mike. In a special way. So often, depending on our circumstances, when it comes to Christmas, we want different things. For some, it's the perfect holidays. For others, we get so distracted by the festivities that we lose the significance of and the meaning of and the real purpose of what Christmas is all about. We often forget that the church and the Christmas season is designed for the purpose of worshiping the God of heaven. And I believe this morning that it's time that we celebrate his great love for us that was demonstrated to us in the coming of his son, Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but sometimes my priorities get out of order. I can obsess or become fixated on something and I'm working on or something's bothering me. And many times I get so focused. I get so dialed into the wrong things. I miss out on what's really important and what's really a priority. I think we all struggle to turn the attention away from ourselves to our God. Do we not? We have a tendency to be intrinsically selfish, to think about ourselves. And Christmas certainly doesn't necessarily help with that either. I mean, just this morning I was asking my daughter, I literally went to the store and showed her. She said, what do you want for Christmas? I want this. I showed it to her. And so we'll see how that goes on Christmas morning. We want what we want. Shh, I'm preaching right now. Christmas doesn't help with this. For some, it's about getting out the right Christmas card, getting the right gift, like myself, and don't judge me, that's just how I am, making the right meal or orchestrating the right memories. And here's what we do. Hallmark sets us up for failure. Can I get a witness? Because every story doesn't end with the couple getting together. You know, some people are posers and they just mess everything up, right? It just doesn't always end that way. And life often is anything, and how many of you would say amen to this? Life is often anything but a Hallmark holiday. Sometimes it's chaotic and it's uncertain. But you know, the Bible gives us a picture of how we can reorder our priorities. It shows us how we can really focus on what is important this holiday season. It shows us how we can worship Jesus Christ, the King of the ages. And this year, as we think about reordering our priorities, I want you to turn your heart to worship Jesus. I really, really want us as a church to focus on the reality of Jesus Christ, the gift of Jesus Christ, the witness of Jesus Christ, the glory that is Jesus Christ. I want us to remember that God's greatest gift came 2,000 years ago, and like the wise men, we're to come and we're to worship Him. And so this morning, the big idea is reordering your priorities begins with focusing our hearts to worship God. And I want us to begin in Psalm chapter 63, verse 1, where David says in verse 1, "Oh God, You are my God. And earnestly will I seek You, and my soul thirsts for You, and my flesh faints for You, as in a dry land, a dry and weary land where there is no water." David likely wrote this passage of Scripture on the backside of En Gedi, a desert outside of Jerusalem. Several years ago, my wife and I, when we were in the Holy Land, got to visit this area, and David was either on the run from Saul or on the run from his son Absalom, and he's in this desert, and my wife and I, we went to this desert area, and it's now kind of like a national park, and we walked in, and it's just nothing but sand everywhere, and then you walk into this one little area of the park, and there was this flowing waterfall coming from the top of the mountain. And I thought to myself, and I looked at my wife, and I said, "I bet you David was sitting right here when he wrote this passage of Scripture. Life began to cave in on him. Life was chaotic, and life was uncertain. And David says, 'Look, God, You're my God, and I'm seeking You. And my soul, it longs for You. My flesh, it's fainting for You. Like, I need You. I need You in a real way. I need You like someone who needs water in a desert land.'" And he goes in verse 2 and he says, I've looked on You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and Your glory. And then he says, "Because Your steadfast love," the Hebrew word is hesed, it's His covenant love, it's His covenant faithfulness, it's His unending, immeasurable love for His children. "Because Your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise You. So I will bless You as long as I live." And listen to this: "In Your name, I will lift up my hands." David describes his pursuit of God in worship. He describes why, in a time of chaos, a time of hurt and complexity, he would even think about lifting his hand to his great God in worship. It's because he had reordered his priorities. It's because he knew what was important. He knew what was significant. So the next time you're overwhelmed or unfocused or just generally burdened, ask yourself the question, am I focused on worshiping God? Because in the midst of difficulty and uncertainty, David was moved to worship God. He was moved, listen to this, by the character and the faithfulness of God. David focused on who God was and not necessarily what God was doing. And I want us to know this morning that who God is will always take us farther than what God can do. Who He is, in His love, in His mercy, in His faithfulness, in His goodness, in His grace, we can worship God today. Life may not unfold the way that we want it to unfold. Our story may not be the story that we wrote. Some morning we may wake up and wonder, how in God's name did I ever find myself in this place? And yet God is still on the throne. And God is still good, and God is still faithful, and God is still loving. And one day He's going to make all things new. But David shows us in this text how we can reorder our priorities and lift our hands to the God of heaven and the God of this world. And in verse 1, we see that we can lift our hands to the God who satisfies. David realized that his only hope for adding joy would be found in his relationship with God, and only God satisfies. Only God satisfies the deepest longings of our heart. And in our text, he says, oh God, you can sense the need. You can sense the desperation. You can sense the desire to know God. He says, oh God, you're my God. And the word God is His name Elohim. It means the strong one to whom we can appear with confidence in the time of need. And this morning, no matter what it is that you're facing tomorrow when you wake up on Monday morning, our God is the rock of the ages. And on Him we can build our life. And on Him we can move forward. And on Him we can be restored. And on Him we can be redeemed. He's the only one who can satisfy it. He can bear the weight of our desires. He can bear the weight of our sin. He can bear the weight of our struggles because He's Elohim. He's the strong one to whom we can go to when we are weak and lost, undone. A.W. Tozer said, "The man who has God for his treasure has all things in one. Your expectations were never intended to be met by anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ." And when you place expectations on your friends and on your kids and on your spouse, you're setting yourself up and them for failure because they cannot bear the crushing weight of your expectations. There's only one to whom we can lay down our expectations on, and His name is Jesus. God and God alone is the one to whom we are to look. He alone satisfies the needs and desires of our hearts and our lives. Our woes begin when God is forced out of His central throne and things are allowed to enter in. Because within the human heart, things take over. They take over our heart. They take over our life. We obsess and we worship and we long for things that will never satisfy us. Andrew McLaren said, "Man is a bundle of appetites, desires, often tyrannous, often painful, always active. But the misery of it is that he doesn't know what it is that he really wants." The soul that knows its own need, the soul that knows its own need will thirst after God. The soul that knows what it really needs will hunger and thirst and pursue God. Religion leaves you thirsty, it leaves you empty, but when someone pursues God personally, they'll be rescued from a life of disappointment. David understood this, and David pursued God with a heart of priority. Look at what he says here. He goes, "Earnestly, earnestly, I seek you." David made the pursuit of God, the one who satisfies, the one who is strong, a priority. David determined that his relationship with God was a priority, and sadly for many who identify themselves as followers of Jesus, their relationship to God is anything but a priority. It may be an aspiration, but it's certainly not functional in the way that it's lived out in life. I think about this personally. David longed for an intimate walk with God. I mean, David was a man after God's own heart. David longed to be with God. I can imagine sitting there as a shepherd boy, tending to the sheep, spending time alone with his faithful God. He longed for this personally. He knew that God was his only hope in this life. How about you? Are you pursuing God? The Apostle Paul said that I count all things but loss for the excellency, the value, of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. And I count all things but loss that I might know Him. And he goes, look, the only thing that matters in life is that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. And then he says, look, if I had already attained, but he says, I haven't attained. I just want to apprehend. And that word apprehend means that I want to lay hold of Jesus. I want to embrace Jesus. I want to wrap my arms around Jesus the way that Jesus has wrapped His loving arms around me. I want to know this morning, do you know Jesus that way? Do you know Him personally? But do you know Him corporately? Corporately, David mentions in the later verses his desire to worship God. He goes, look, I've looked at you in the sanctuary. David declares his desire to worship God in the temple, and he mentions seeing God at work. And I want to remind you today that what we do in worship, what we do on Sunday morning, it's eternal. There is a value and a significance to what we do in this room every week. And really, worship isn't about you, it's about Him. We come to worship an audience of one. We're here because God matters, not because we matter. We matter because He is Elohim. He is Yahweh. He is the existing one. We're not here because of us. We're here because of Him. I want to say to you this morning, and this might offend some, but irregular corporate worship is dangerous to your personal walk with God. Personally, I think it demonstrates the likely possibility that worship is an option for you. And so many today treat worship on Sunday flippantly, and God deserves better. God deserves to be priority. He deserves to be preeminent, to be the first place among everything in our life. God doesn't want a distracted heart this coming Christmas season. Whether you're sitting on social media during the service or texting, let me ask you this morning, is your heart dialed into the God of this universe? Are you here to worship Him? Are you here to know Him and love Him and give Him the honor that is worthy of His name? We can't come into His presence with a cavalier heart, with a flippant attitude. God help us that we would ever come into His presence with a flippant heart. I pray that our hearts might be devoted to Him. Worship is one thing that we'll do in eternity. One of the reasons that we do multi-generational worship is because we want our kids to see moms and dads and others learn to worship. Let me ask you this. Are you okay if your kids and grandkids imitated your faithfulness to God in worship? Are you okay with that? Are you okay with how they see you interacting with God in this moment that we're in right now? The moments that we just had previously and the moments that we're going to have in just a bit? Are you okay? I like what G.R. Vassar said. He said, look, most likely your worship gathering tomorrow won't be awesome or epic. And there's so much consumerism in church world today. Listen, if Jesus Christ coming to the world and coming back from the dead is not enough to convince man of God's love, there's not a show in this world that will change their minds or hearts. You know, the man that was in hell said he lifted up his eyes being in torments, and he cried out to Abraham. He says, would you send one of the prophets? You know what he said? He's like, look, there's no miracle that's going to save your family. There's nothing that will save them if they have the law of Moses and the prophets. They have the scriptures. They have all they need to find their way back to God and escape this place called hell. Dan Darling said it's the weekly rhythms of worship over, listen to this, over a lifetime that change us. Not one big awesome worship experience. We want our ears tickled. We want to hear something new. The reality is I'll start preaching something new when you start doing the things that we need to do. Amen? Amen? This was a priority for David, but it wasn't a priority. It was also a passion. David recognized the greatest need was to know God, the strong and faithful one to whom we can appear with confidence in the time of our need. Louis Giglio says, Jesus doesn't give you what you need. Jesus is what you need. Your heart was created by Him and for Him, and you can fight and claw to gain the world, but without Jesus, you'll never, ever be completely satisfied. If there's a growing discontent deep inside of your heart, a hunger that hasn't been satisfied by the people, pleasures, parties, and material things or accomplishments, today is the day to open your heart to the idea that it was Jesus you were made for. Jesus is enough for you. And I want you to know this, He's here for you. Amen? Ultimately, worship is characterized by our response to a personal relationship with God. This caused David to reorder his priorities. But next we see in verse number 2 that we lift our hands to the God of power and glory. David reminded himself of some of the particulars about God. He went back to the character and nature of God. David occupied himself with God, not the wilderness. And sometimes we get so obsessed with our sin, and sometimes we think the way out of our sin is like, oh man, I really struggle with this, I really struggle with this, I really struggle with this. Stop focusing on your sin and focus on the Savior. Amen? Stop focusing on your difficulty and focus on depending on God. So often we look at our circumstances and they seem overwhelming and they probably are, but they're not too big for our faithful God. Problems can cause us to lose focus on God's goodness, and unfortunately, we have an often anemic view of God. God is so small to us. David's reminding us of the glories of God's character. He's reminding us of the ability of God. And we forget that God is able. Some of you are sitting here thinking, hey, our pastor wants us to pray about this building and paying this thing off. I can see the eye rolls. I can see folks saying, oh, that's never going to happen. How do you know? Maybe if we had the faith of a child, God would restore our marriage. Maybe God would give us victory over sin. Maybe God would let us see lost people come running down the aisles to come to Jesus. Man, maybe if we weren't skeptics and we just actually believed that God could do what He says that He wants to do, maybe God would do what He wants to do through us. David remembered what he saw during his time worshiping God. And you know why I have my kids in church? Because I want my kids to see people getting saved. I want my kids to see restoration happen. I want them to see the redemptive work of God. I want them to see the miracles. I want them to experience the presence of God. I want them to come into His presence and develop a habit of knowing, loving, and worshiping God. Because one day, when I'm not there, they're going to stand in need of the divine. And there is no job, and there's no accomplishment, and there's no amount of money in this world that can deliver them the way that God can deliver them from the needs that they have. David stood in the sanctuary worshiping God, and he remembered. Look at what he says in this passage. He goes, I've looked on you in the sanctuary, beholding in awe of your power. Power means having the ability to do what is desired, intended, or necessary. Listen, God's omnipotent. Can I get an amen? He is almighty, all-powerful, and he is the sovereign king of the ages. And Jesus Christ, his son, stood in the second person of the Trinity, and he spoke the worlds into existence by the word of his power. And it was nothing more than finger play for God to say, let it be light. He spoke it into existence. He's the almighty. This means that he has all power. He has all authority. It doesn't matter who's in the White House because God is on the throne. He rules and he reigns and he holds everything in control and he does what he desires according to his will and according to his plan. And there's no way to measure, describe, or even comprehend the infinite power of an almighty God. David had firsthand experience with the power of God. In this passage, he's talking about God's power on display in the temple. He's mentioning the worshiping gathering. He's saying, man, when I came into the church, when I got up in the sanctuary and God drew near, it was unlike anything I've ever experienced. See, when God shows up, things change. When God shows up, it gets good. David said, I experienced his power. See, when you're afraid, you don't have to shrink back in fear because you can lift your hands to the God who saves. Overwhelmed, you can run to God in worship because God has the power to redeem. He has the power to restore. He has the power to make all things new. And no matter what your story is today, run to him this morning because he is almighty. He is all powerful. We have the tendency to minimize the power of God. He is a God who saves. He's a God who rescues. He's a God who provides. You may be wondering this week, how am I going to pay my light bill? How am I going to pay for Christmas? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? Our God is El Shaddai. He's the enough God. He hasn't forgotten your name. He knows your address. He knows the hairs on your head. Oh, he's near. Run to him. Like David, we can have great comfort in the power of God, but it should ultimately move us to worship him. It should motivate us to see and behold the power of God. It should cause us to really reorder our lives and think about what's significant and what is important. But then he says, man, I've seen your power, but I also seen your presence. I've seen the presence of God. And I'm not saying this in some spooky, ethereal, weird way. But in the Old Testament, he says, I've seen your power and I've seen your glory. The glory refers to the manifest presence of God. It means that glory is what emanates from God. It literally means his weight. It means God, listen to this. This is what his glory, this is what the manifest presence of God means. God at work right here, right now. That's what it means. When the Old Testament talks about, when you ever hear me say, man, God really showed up in that. And I remember being a college director fresh out of seminary or fresh out of Bible college, and a lady came up to me one day after church. She said to me, she goes, well, I don't really like it when you say, well, you know, when God shows up. She goes, God is everywhere. Now I was 20-something years old, and I don't know why God gave me a moment of clarity and a moment of humility, but that was not the characteristic of me back then. But I said, ma'am, I know Jesus is near. I know God is omnipresent. But I'm going to tell you, there's been some moments in my private worship when God showed up and he was real. I know there were some times in my life where I was broken by sin and God showed up and that was real. I know there were some times when I had a need financially and God showed up. I remember there were some times when my dad was abusing my mom and I had to sit in that and God showed up. And he did it in a tangible way. He did it in a real way. He did it in a significant way that I knew that God was there with me. That's what David's talking about. I want to ask you this morning, is God at work in your life? Is he at work in your family? I want to ask you this, Southgate, is God at work in this place? Because I'm going to tell you, we can't afford to go on as business as usual. We need the power and the presence of God in this place. Oh man, we need the work of God. David's hope was for deliverance was found in the presence of the Lord. And when you're afraid and uncertain about your life, you can find hope in the direction of God's presence. Come into his presence and let it transform you. One writer said, glory, listen to this, glory is the supernatural signature. God has been at work. That's how we know that God's been at work. What are we talking about? The manifest presence of God. What we're talking about is when God comes near. Tozer said it this way. He said, God wills that we should push into his presence. We should push into his presence and just live our whole life there. We have so much fear, so much anxiety, so much anger, so much judgment, so many toxic emotions in our life that if we just find ourselves in the presence of Almighty God, much of that would dissipate. You see, what Jesus wants for Christmas is for us to experience what we were really made for. Seeing and savoring the glory of God. But you'll only do that if you reorder your priorities. And then David goes on to say in verse 3, and ultimately in verse 4, he says, I lift my hands because of your love. He says, the steadfast love, the never-ending, all-encompassing, immeasurable, immense love of Jesus Christ, it's better than life. It's better than rubies and gold. It's better than $1 million in your bank account. It's better than anything. It's better than the right job. It's better than going to the right school. It's better than being in the right friend group. Nothing compares to the love of God for his children. The more occupied we are with God and his heart of love towards his children, listen to this, the more bearable our trials and the less overwhelmed we'll feel. Yesterday, they laid Chuck Crager to rest. And I don't know that I've ever been to a more hope-filled funeral in my life. A moment of celebration. Chuck said, my life would have been a waste if you came to my funeral and you didn't laugh. My life would have been a waste if you came to my funeral and the gospel wasn't declared. And listen to what he said. Because I'm going to heaven. And I want all my friends to be with me again one day. That's the steadfast love of the Lord. It's better than life. And this morning, no matter where you find yourself at in your story, and can I just say this? Everyone has a story. Every single one of us in this room. We have skeletons in our closet. We have sin in our life. We have areas that we are struggling with that no one else knows about. But you are more loved than you could know or ever imagine. This verse declares the unwavering love of God for his children. For his children. We're his children. The loving kindness of the Lord is better than life itself. For without it, life would be nothing but a desert. It'd be unfulfilling and it would leave us aching for more. And friends, that's the message of the gospel. It's the declaration that God loves us and accepts us in his son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that the declaration of the cross? That in one moment we are sinners, condemned, on our way to a Christless, godless hell. But on the other side of the cross, we see the unending love of God in the death of his son, Jesus Christ. And it's where his wrath and his love and his mercy meet in our favor so we can be right with God. Man, that's love. God loves you where you are right now. And that doesn't change after you come to Christ. And for whatever reason, we think that, man, once we get saved, we're going to live a perfect life. Man, that's antinomianism. We never, ever get to the place of perfection. Amen? And so this morning, if you woke up in the back of an El Camino and you don't know how you got there because you partied all night last night and you drug yourself into church today thinking, man, I don't know if I should be in church today. Or if you fought with your spouse on the way to church and cussed your kids out on the way to church this morning. Well, we shouldn't go to church because we didn't do it right this morning. This is where you should be right now. Because God loves you. And it doesn't matter how well you perform at this thing called the Christian life. I'm not making an excuse for how we live because, you know, some of us think, well, man, if God's good at forgiving and I'm good at sin, then that makes a good relationship. We think that. It's just stupid. Sorry, parents, I slipped in the moment there. Makes us foolish because Paul said where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. But then he goes on to say, Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. God forbid. Man, the grace of God motivates us to live righteously. His love drives us to a place of priority and passion to lift our hands, to strive to be pleasing to Him and to obey His word and His commands for our life. Here David is on the backside of En-Gedi, his life being threatened, and the danger just faded out of sight in the consciousness of God's love and God's favor. He experienced God's love and grace in life, and maybe you worry a lot. And maybe that springs from not being convinced of a sovereign God's absolute love for you, His concern for you, and it disappears when you realize that God loves you unfailingly and will let nothing interrupt His plans for you. And I love the passage in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37 where Paul was writing and verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And then he says in verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And many of us are walking around with our head between our legs. Many of us are walking around defeated. No, man, the victory's been won. The cross has been declared. Love has been communicated. Because then he says in verse 38, Paul, in a Roman prison. I mean, could you imagine Paul in a prison? Writing most of the New Testament, planting churches all over the known world. He gets on a ship to be shipped to Rome. The boat crashes. He shows up on the side of an island. He starts preaching the gospel. A snake jumps out of the fire. Bites him on the arm. I'd look up at God and be like, are you kidding me? Really? He'd been beaten, imprisoned falsely. And Paul writing this is faith. This is having a life grounded in the character of God. Paul says, look, man, I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels or rulers, Caesar, things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, when you accept that, when you embrace that, when you know that, when you believe that, things change. How you view life, how you look at burdens, how you handle difficulty. So I want to remind you this morning of how much God loves you. It may feel like you're all alone to carry your burdens and your sin by yourself, and it may feel like no one loves you. You may feel like you've gone too far. God will never love you. David was a murderous adulterer. Yet he found his way back to God. In Psalm 51, the Bible says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And then he goes on to say, the sacrifices of God are not bull and goats, but it's a broken and contrite heart. You're going to find your way back to God? You can do that with a broken heart. David found hope and refuge in the reality of and in the promise of God's love. And David found his way back to God's unending love. And I love what Tim Keller says. He says, the gospel is this. We're more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared to believe. You realize that this morning? We're more flawed than we believe. But at the very same time, we're more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared to hope. Amen? Now let's consider this morning if our worship is worthy of God's greatness. Why'd you come here today? Why did you show up? Some of you do it just because you have to. Maybe your spouse will get after you if you don't come. Some of you are here because your parents made you come. Others are here because it's just what you do. Look, man, there's 1,000 things that you could be doing in this life right now other than being here. And if you're going to be here, be here. Be here because He is the King of the ages. He's the God of the universe. He's the God of all might and all power and all glory. And He's the strong one. He's Elohim. We can trust Him, and we can depend on Him, and we can know that He satisfies the deepest longings of our soul. And so I want to encourage you this morning, let's lift our hands and hearts in worship to Him. See, I believe the key to experiencing the best holiday season ever is to focus your life and worship on Jesus. And to do it, not just at Christmas time, but every week. And so I want to encourage you to begin during this season to consider how you might reorder your priorities. It's time that we stop making excuses for our cavalier hearts, our flippant attitudes, and our intermittent commitment to the life that God has called us to as worshipers of God and followers of Jesus. And I want you to imagine what life and Christmas could be like if you truly put Him first, if you really worshiped Him in each and every moment, even in the hard and difficult ones, and even in the moments of sin and struggle. Imagine how incredible it would be. Whew. I don't know about you, but I want to be a pastor of a church of broken people. See, the church is a hospital for the sick. And I'm hoping in this coming year that we see scores of lost people walk down these aisles and put their faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that we as a people would worship so strongly to the audience of one that the community would begin talking about, man, I don't know what they believe, but they love the daylights out of people and they love God and they're really committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen? I want to get in on that. I want to know what that's about. There's no gimmick. There's no marketing social media strategy. No, man, it's show up. Be faithful. And lift your heart and your hands to the God of heaven. And let's watch Him pay down debts. Let's watch Him put marriages back together. Let's watch Him heal the brokenness in our community and dry up our community from addiction and see lives restored to the glory of God. Man, imagine how incredible it would be to see Him work and experience His presence. And I know some of you that are sitting in here today, you're facing a tough week. It might be with bills or debts or sin or your spouse or I don't know. But I know this. You might find yourself tomorrow morning on the backside of En Gedi. And I promise you, if you look for Him, you'll find God in the desert. And you'll find that little stream, that little waterfall that my wife and I saw when we were there, that David probably was sitting on a stone writing the scriptures. Oh God, my soul and my flesh long for You in a land where there is no water. And if you'll pursue God and you'll make Him a priority, it'll be the most refreshing thing that you've ever done. Would you please bow your heads with me this morning? How many of you'd say to me this morning, Pastor Jason, I've never, ever put my faith and trust in God. In fact, I don't know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I don't know that I'm right with God. I don't know that I'm forgiven of my sins, and I don't even know that heaven's my home. Would you pray for me? Because I'd like to know for certain that I'm right with God. Would you just lift your hand and let me pray for you this morning? Anyone like that at all? Amen. I see your hand, young man. Thank you so much for your honesty. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Thank you so much for your honesty this morning. Anyone else? Now, for those of you that just lifted your hand, in just a few moments, I'm going to stand right here in the front of this platform. If you'd come down here this morning and you'd have a conversation with me very, very shortly, I'd like to take a Bible and show you how you can know for certain what it means to follow Jesus. How you can know for sure that you're right with God and how you can know that if you were to slip out into eternity today, that heaven is your home. Because that's the most important thing that you need to know in life right here, right now, today. Now, how many of you this morning would say to me, Pastor Jason, my life's a mess. And it's not a mess because of any one thing. And it's not a mess just because I'm in any major sin or anything like that, but I just am not focused on and I've not made a priority out of what God wants me to be prioritizing in my life. And how many of you would lift your hand this morning and say, Pastor, would you pray for me today? Because I want this to be the best Christmas, the best holiday, and the best year I've ever had. Would you lift your hand and let me pray with you and for you? Amen, 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 amen. Thank God for our young people. Amen. Anyone else? Man, I want to worship God. I want to lift my hands to the God of heaven. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you stand to your feet this morning? Father in heaven, I just want to say thank You for the Word of God, the truth of Your Word. Life is so complex and so confusing. And it's foolish of us to even think that we know what to do. And how to handle it. But this morning, I pray that in the stillness of this moment and in the worship of the time that we have left together today, that our hearts would be stirred to worship You, to come before You with a committed heart and a focused heart. We'd stop with the flippancy. We'd stop being cavalier towards the things of God. I pray that we'd confess our sins, we'd focus our hearts on Jesus, and we'd make you a priority. And Father, I pray for these two adults today that lifted their hand about the uncertainty of their eternity, the uncertainty of their relationship with God. And I pray, Lord, that you would in this moment give them boldness to come forward, grab me by the hand and say, I want to know more. I just want to know more. And let me pray with them. And I just pray for our church that we'd come and that we would worship today at the altar. We bow our knees, surrender our hearts, our lives, our agendas, our focus. Oh, that we would experience the power and the glory of God in this moment. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Church, can I ask you right now on this first note, if God spoke to you today, would you just right now, just step out of your seat? If you need to come and pray this morning, if you need to seek God, if you want to worship him today, would you come and do that right now as Derek sings this morning?